Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started in his word. Father God, we thank you and praise you for, Lord, just for who you are and what you've done for us. Great is our God. Lord, you're the name above all names. You're holy, you're perfect, Lord. We are sinful, undeserving. And Lord, you're just in your amazing grace have done something for us that is just unthinkable. And so we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share that message and to be able to go into this world, Lord, and be salt and to be light. We just ask that you would guide us as we look at your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through a number of commonly tolerated sins. These are sins that really can be disregarded by us, can be kind of swept under the carpet. We don't think much about them. We seem to tend to focus on the larger cultural sins and not the sins that we would wrestle with regularly. And some of those things that we've went through, we've talked about worldliness, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about judgmentalism, we've talked about sins of the tongue. This morning we're going to look at the commonly tolerated sin of neglecting evangelism. What does that mean? And I think we need to define our terms as we're getting started this morning. First is, what does it mean to neglect? To neglect something is to pay little or no attention to, essentially to disregard. And what is evangelism? Evangelism is sharing the message of Jesus with a world in need. And in fact, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. That's in Matthew 28, where he says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." He also told the church in Acts 1, before he ascended into heaven, that they were to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so he gives this message, and he shares that with all the disciples and all the believers. See, I think there's a myth in evangelism that this is only something for the professionals. This is something for the pastors or for the evangelists, the people who have the gift of evangelism. But what we have to recognize is that we're all called to evangelism, not just certain people. We're all called to live as believers and ambassadors. Now, the gospel message is there's bad news there, that we all sin, and sin separates us from God. These are some foundational beliefs that we talk about. And the good news is that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, that Jesus took our place. Oftentimes, the message that we like to share, or something that we like to hear, is, well, be more like Jesus. And that becomes the message. Be more like him. Be his hands and his feet to people. And we would call that maybe evangelism. But really, what evangelism is sharing the thought that we have a need, a desperate need, that we all sin. And Jesus is, yeah, he's the greatest example of all, but he's also the substitute for our sins. And that makes us right with God, having a relationship with him. So maybe you've heard the message before where you hear about we're to be like Jesus, and that's true. But we're also to recognize that we need Jesus desperately because we are each sinner. And so as we go through, we went through the song, the one song, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High," that's an older song. But the reason why we sang it this morning is because it has some foundational truths in it. One, you came from heaven to earth to show the way. You came from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, so he was buried, he was crucified, he was buried, and from the grave to the sky, he was resurrected, that he defeated death, so that you and I could have a hope that one day we too would be resurrected, that we'd be with him in heaven if we have a relationship with Jesus. And that life-changing news should result in us lifting the Lord's name on high in our lives, to live a life full of praise. But I think the thought of evangelism, the thought of going out and in our community, in our workplaces, in our families with people that don't know Jesus, can lead us down a couple different paths. It can excite us, for sure. If you hear about someone that became a believer and placed their trust in Jesus, it could excite you and you could want to go out and do that. But it also could intimidate you. And you could begin to get nervous about something like that. And sometimes we look at evangelism and we say, oh, that's just something that, you know, you need to go to a class to learn kind of how to do that effectively. And if you go to this certain class, then you're going to be able to unlock that inner evangelist. And you're going to be able to start sharing with people, but you got to go to that class. But that's not the case. We'll talk about that. But also we can feel guilty too, that we're not sharing our faith with anybody. And actually that guilt is actually, it's a good thing because it's a conviction that we should feel because we know that there's a lost world in need. But I think I want to talk about why we so easily fall into this sin of neglecting evangelism. Why is it so easy? Well, one is because we don't want to be rejected. We don't like that. We don't like sharing with someone and they reject it, what we say. Or we don't want to be mocked. You know, what will people think of me? Or what will people say of me if I share the good news with people? Or I've heard this one before. You know, I just don't know enough to share with people. I just don't know. What if they ask me something that I don't know? But I think what is wrapped up in all of those different excuses and fears is something called apathy. At times, we just simply don't care enough. I care about myself. We think about ourselves. I have the gospel. I have my hell insurance. And so I'm just going to live my life because I'm good. You see, I think we have to recognize something at the root. Neglecting evangelism comes from a heart issue rooted in selfishness. You see, Jesus' longest sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, and I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn there. Matthew 5, it's page 962 on the blue Bibles here. Grab one of those Bibles. And I will say, I don't say it often, but I should say it more. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible that's there. We want each person to be able to have God's Word during the week. If you don't have one, please grab one, and we'd be happy to let you take that with you. But what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, because we're not going to just parachute in and just all of a sudden just take one verse and just say we're going to look at what this one verse says. We're going to take a look at the context, which means the bigger picture. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We find that out in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. There's a crowd around, and he's sharing with them some foundational truths about who we are as believers. And then he says in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, summarizes basically by saying, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. You see, salt and light were common. They were common. They were things that people could all relate to. They recognized that salt went into things and salt preserved things. They also knew about light. No matter where the rich or poor, these are things that people could relate to. And Jesus begins to go through the Beatitudes. And those are from verses 3 to 12. And those are 8 different characteristics of what a believer in Christ should look like. And he says, interestingly, in verse 11, the last one, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And so he talks about this idea that the world is going to persecute you. And it's interesting to see what he says next. He doesn't say that we are now, because of that, to go on the offensive. That we are supposed to now take an attack. He doesn't also say that we are to isolate ourselves either, or pull back. Look what he says in verse 12. It's the first command in the Beatitude, or in the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I mentioned this when we went through the Beatitudes. We did a sermon series on each one of the Beatitudes. And when we did that, I mentioned this. I said, if you're not being persecuted, if you're not getting any kind of pushback in your life, it's because there isn't much different between you and the world. Notice he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, become, you're to become the salt of the earth. It says, you are the salt of the earth. And notice he also says, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say, turn on the light. He says, you are the light. See, that pronoun, you, is emphasized in the sentence. It's basically meaning this. You and only you are the salt of the earth. You and only you are the light of the world. And these next four verses that we're going to look at closely are descriptions of what Christian influence looks like. Because the theme of the entire sermon is that Christians are called to be different, set apart, to share this message of the gospel of the lost world. So let's look at verse 13, where he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in ancient times, salt was used to preserve from decay, preserve from something becoming rotted or spoiled. It was rubbed onto meat to prevent it from going bad. In fact, some of you that are coming to Man Food Night, I'm just saying, you might have rubbed some salt on what you're putting. You have something maybe in the crock pot right now. Put a little salt on that. But they didn't have fridges, so they had to preserve the meat somehow. So they would salt it. But that verb, when it says loses its saltiness, that verb is used a couple other times in the New Testament. And what it means really is to make or become foolish. So the question is, how does salt become useless? Well, it becomes useless when it's not used for its purpose. You see, salt or sodium chloride is a very stable compound. Very stable. I'm going to go a little science here. The bonds are so strong. And left as it is, if we had a bowl of salt right here, it would not change. It would not break down. In fact, Bonnie this week did a homeschool experiment with the kids for science. They heated salt, sugar, and wax over a flame to see what would happen. And the wax melted almost instantly, as you would probably expect. The sugar also melted, but it took a little bit longer. But the salt didn't change at all. It's because of how stable it is. And actually, I don't know if you know this, but it has to be heated up to almost 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit to be broken down. And this is the illustration that Jesus uses. An extremely, extremely stable compound. Now, I want to illustrate something this morning. Some of you might have wondered what this is. Many of you bake or have baked your own bread before. And you've made it or other baked goods. You bake it and then you take a piece or take a bite out of it. and something is not quite right. Something is wrong. Something is missing. It was the salt. The salt was missing. The salt makes such a difference, because when it doesn't have salt in, you just can't enjoy this. It takes all the flavor out of it, and you don't even want to eat it. And you know what's surprising, though, when you think about that, is how much goes into making a loaf of bread like this, the ingredients. We talk about flour and we talk about salt. Well, I want to show you something, that it takes this much flour, 4 cups of flour right here, to make a loaf of bread like this. 4 cups. But you know, it only takes a little bit of salt, just a teaspoon, to affect the flavor of that entire loaf. And so it would be like taking the salt out, just a teaspoon, putting it in there, and that affects the entire loaf. And when we think about this illustration, we think about the word picture that we have here. This is what Jesus wants us to help us to see. The importance of the salt and what it's being put into, and how critical it is that you have that ingredient in there, or else it's not going to do what it's intended to do. You see, just a little bit of salt makes it edible, that you enjoy eating it. That's what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus helps us to see the effect of a small amount of believers on such a large world. The influence of just one believer to impact your family, to impact your community, your workplace. You see, a lot of times as Christians, we just tend to focus on the decay of our world. We look around, we watch the news, we look on our phones, and we're focused on all the things that are going wrong. And I think, I love the way that John Stott put this. He says, and when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? You see, Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the world, or the earth. Do not be useless. Christians must retain their Christ-likeness, their distinctiveness in this world. It was the pastor George Truett who said, you are either being corrupted by the world or you are salting it. So let's look at the next analogy he uses in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So the reality is, the world is a dark place. And that word, that Greek word, cosmos, is used in the spiritual sense, that it's a man-centered, Satan-directed world, alienated from God and hostile towards his people. But what we have to recognize is that light always overcomes the darkness. The only way your light would not be effective is if you covered it or you put a bowl over it so it couldn't do what it was intended to do. You know, a lot of these evening football games that you go to, they give you these bracelets when you walk in. And I got a bracelet. I went to an evening football game a few weeks back and didn't know what the bracelet was for. All of a sudden, that thing just started lighting up. And everyone else in the stadium, the lights went out, and you could only see bracelets. And you could see the whole stadium. It's pretty amazing. But it was a picture. Because if I was to cover up my bracelet and everyone else was to cover up their bracelets, what would happen? Just go dark. The picture is that we've been given, and you are the light of the world. Look what it says in John 1, 7 and 8. It says, he who is, he's talking about John the Baptist here, came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. John the Baptist is saying, or the apostle John is saying, John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. He says, you are the light of the world. And he's not talking about the idea that we are light in ourselves, that somehow our goodness emits some kind of light and people see it. It's not about our goodness at all. It's about his grace. See, you and I, we're not the light. We're not the Savior. We're only pointing people to the Savior. He calls us light because he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and we reflect fruit of the Spirit. And so people see that in us, and they radiate Christ. You know, Jesus also said this, and we said this a few weeks ago when we talked about sins of the tongue. He said, it's out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And it goes both ways. It's that negative effect of out of the heart mouth speaks, but it's also the positive. If Christ has changed you in your heart, it's going to come out, and it should come out. And you're going to end up talking about him. It's going to flow from a heart that God has changed. See, so often we view evangelism as a burden, as a weight. It's something we have to check off the box. And that's a sinful attitude. It's a gift. It's a privilege. Who would have thought that God would use sinful people like us to share the message with the hope of the world in need? But he chose to do that. And really, evangelism is not something you have to go to a class to understand how to do. It's nothing more than speaking about the one you love and the one that's changed you. And we need to share that with people. We need to put it on a stand so people could see it, first in our home and then in whoever we are in contact with. I was at a soccer tournament a few weeks ago, and we had time in between the games. And one of the guys that is a parent of one of the kids on our team came up to me, and we started talking, and he said, have I ever told you my story? And I said, I've heard bits and pieces of it, but I just, and he went on to tell me that he grew up going to the church. But when he was a teenager, he slipped into alcohol use, drug use. His life spiraled out of control. And it was just recently that the Lord really grabbed hold of his heart, gave him victory over those things. There's victory in Christ for people that have experienced this, just the deadly overuse of alcohol or drug use or marijuana, whatever it is. These dangers and these spirals. But there's victory in Christ, and that's what he's sharing with me. And he pulls something out of his pocket. He goes, I just give this to different people. It's a ticket. On one side, it's a ticket to heaven, and the other side's a ticket to hell. And he uses it as a tool. And he's sharing with all these different people. And to me, I look at that and I say, wow, this is overflowing from his heart. This man is changed. I can't deny the fruit. The Lord is doing a work. It's like the Bible study. We're talking about the demon-possessed man in Mark 5. That man was radically changed. No one wanted to be around him. And now all of a sudden, he's a missionary for the Lord. That's what God does. He changes hearts. But look what it says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to be before others. We're to be sharing with others. And some people look at this passage and they say, well, look, it's about the deeds you do. All you need to do is act a certain way in front of non-Christians, and they'll know. And yeah, we are to act Christ-like in front of non-believers, but there is more than that. It's more than that. Because being salt and light includes both showing and speaking the gospel. See, we can't think that acting like a Christian is all that's needed. It's speaking the words. It's helping people know what they need to do. The Mark Bible study is another area we've seen that. The emphasis on the spoken word. In Mark 4, with all the soils, all the seeds, every one of them heard the message. They all heard it. So it was spoken. So we need to speak the word. Look at Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It goes on to say this, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So do you see the hearing component of the gospel? People need to hear the gospel. You need to share that message that our hearts have been changed and we have a burden for people that need the Lord. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. He said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Look how he describes unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. We need a passion for the lost, the hurting. And you know, as Christians, yeah, we are called to care about all suffering that we see, but especially eternal suffering. We are called to care about all life, and we do that, but especially eternal life. Because what is able to heal a broken heart? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You see, Hudson Taylor knew that. Hudson Taylor was a missionary that brought the gospel to China. He's one of my favorite missionaries, so you'll have to bear with me if I talk about him quite a bit. But I want to share something, because he ended up taking 16 people into China to start the China Inland Mission. And what I want to share with you is just real quick his observation. It says this in his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It says, one cannot but be impressed, and you're going to be listening for two things, by the urgency of spirit that characterized them, the 16 that came with him. A great twofold urgency that carried them through every kind of difficulty and trial. There was an urgency of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one. That made them glory in their privilege of knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings in a new and deeper way. And here's the second one. And there was an urgency in them of his constraining love for the souls of the perishing by whom they were surrounded. love for Christ and a love for the lost. That was what Hudson Taylor brought. And he saw in those men and women who first went to China. God has strategically placed you where he has for kingdom impact. He's placed you in the family that he's placed you in. He's placed you in the workplace that he has you in. He's placed you in the community organizations or the sports or the extracurricular activities or the schools. See, we are responsible to share the gospel, but we are not responsible for how people respond to it. That's not our department. Just recently, there was a Turning Point USA, the organization Charlie Kirk started, is still going around and doing rallies all around the country. And one of the people that they had on there was Ali Beth Stuckey. And if you're not familiar with her, I would encourage you to listen to some of her podcast, Ali Beth Stuckey, because she is someone that is standing up for the truth of God's word in a culture that is so quickly compromising. But she actually got asked a question at one of these Turning Point rallies. And the question was from this young man. And this young man who said, I have a roommate that's an atheist. What am I supposed to do? And she looked over at him and she said this. She said, your job is not to win arguments. Your job is to plant a seed. You are probably, she said this, one of the many people that God will put in this person's life. So just ask questions. Make people think. Ask them, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? Tell them that I will read what you are reading. Will you read what I'm reading? Engage in a conversation. You know, because just individuals can neglect evangelism, but also churches can neglect evangelism. God has placed also people in a specific church for gospel impact. Not just the community or the family you're in, or the workplace you're in, but the church that God has placed you in to make an impact. And we are a church, I believe the only church in Hampton Township that wants to faithfully proclaim the gospel week after week. And while evangelism is not the main purpose of our Sunday mornings, God leads unbelievers to churches all the time. God draws people to himself. And there is no accidents with that. That God has brought you here for a reason this morning. And the gospel should be regularly shared in worship services here. We don't know who the Lord's going to send. But we should also be involved, the church, in directly and indirectly helping people to share the gospel. And we do that with things like this. Indirectly, where we're sending something, the gospel in a box, to people all over the world. And our junior high students who decided that they wanted to write some postcards to put in those boxes. This one says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That'll go in one of the boxes. That's a way that we indirectly share the gospel. But the way that we could directly share the gospel is even people that come here and getting in conversations and sharing with them the hope that we have. We shouldn't assume that each person that comes here is a Christian. They're searching for truth. And we want to share with them the hope that we have. And God may have you sitting near someone today who needs to hear the gospel. I like the way that John A. Huffman put it. He said, the sanctuary can be a salt shaker. You can come in here once a week, have a lot of fellowship with all the other salt, and think that your job is accomplished. Instead, God wants to pick up this sanctuary and shake you all out over the city. He has brought you together as his salt only to scatter you. He wants you to be an influence for Jesus. And so as we close, I just want to share briefly what step you can take, if you'd like to become more of an ambassador for Jesus. First, and it comes from the prayer that Mike read from Colossians 4, 2 to 6, our evangelism needs to be grounded in prayer. That's the starting point. Because it is God who changes hearts, not us. Paul said that he planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. It's God that's doing the work. He's using us as his vessels. But we need to pray for a couple things. I want to give you three specific ways you can be praying this week. First, you can be praying for open doors. We don't need to try to force the gospel message on people that are not ready to listen. We need to pray for wisdom and for God to open the hearts like he opened Lydia's heart in Acts. And we need to pray for opportunities. This past week, we got an email in the church office. I'd been praying about this in terms of opportunities. And it was Hampton Township. And they said, Brian, will you come to our Christmas tree lighting? Will you come this week and will you say a prayer on December 5th? Yeah, I'll come. It could be just asking someone in your workplace or in church, would you like to come over for dinner? Would you like to come to church? Would you like to read the Bible? So not only do we have to pray for open doors, but let's also pray for clarity. Because Paul also, the Apostle Paul, found it difficult to be clear as well. It's just like us. And one way we use that, we do that is through our books and tracts. We just loaded up a bunch of them out there in the lobby. Some books, some resources. Please go out there and take some of them. Steps to Peace with God. I've been trying to take one of those Steps to Peace with God over with me to ShopRite. I take it over to ShopRite and all I do is I pin it on the board. You know, that community board, it gets cleared out, I think, each week. But we just pin it there. So you might have a place that you could pin a gospel track, or you may have one that you can put it on a table at a workplace, or even if you're in a conversation with somebody and you just, the Lord lays it on your heart, you have something to give to them. That's a way to do it clearly, because you're giving them something that's going to clearly show them what to do. And you're doing that because you care about them. The last one is to pray for courage and boldness. And Paul does talk about that in Ephesians 6. But if you look back to when Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18, the Lord Jesus confronts Paul for fear of speaking the Lord's name. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 18 of Acts, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. We need to pray for boldness also, just like Paul prayed for and asked God for. So as we close, I just want you to take a moment right now and just think about a person in your life that you would like to share the gospel with that maybe you've neglected, or maybe you haven't even known But we're called to do that. Think about that person. Pray for open doors, for clarity, and for boldness. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for this morning, this opportunity you've given us to gather. I thank you, God, for each person that's here and for, Lord, just the opportunity we have to be together today. I do pray if there's anyone here that has never asked you to be their Savior for their sins, Lord, that you would be working in their heart, even in this moment, that they could even go over in the lobby and pick up a track, Steps to Peace with God, or talk with myself, or just ask someone here in the church body, how do I become a Christian? I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to have eyes of compassion for those around us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.